evening. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We'll get started with tonight's lesson. And as is our custom, let's take a moment now of silent prayer to give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Our true mentor and teacher will be in fellowship with the Trinity. And that means we'll have the power source to be able to understand the teachings as they're being communicated. And I, as a communicator, will have the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit, my mentor, as I teach you. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to come to your word and to have our minds and our souls refreshed and renewed by the truth, and to clean out any of the lies and misperceptions that seep into our soul because of our contact with the world system. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord, his perfect work on the cross, his example to us as our forerunner in everything. We thank you, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And tonight, Father, we pray for our military around the world. We pray for our leaders here in the United States. We pray for the leadership of our country as they may make sound decisions. We pray for the pivot of believers, Father, that it may grow. We pray for the spiritual growth of the church and the local assemblies. We pray for the pastor teachers that are communicating accurately your word, the Bible. We pray for evangelists for their empowerment and protection as they spread your gospel throughout the world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. You know, in getting ready to teach tonight in the last few minutes, I just realized how exciting it always is to begin to teach, and how it is really what I live for. I've been blessed in many ways. I love my family. I love my kids. I love my wife. I have a job, a niche, a profession, a little business that I get great enjoyment out of. But the fact of the matter is that I never get used to the privilege and honor of just being able to communicate the Word of God. I remember the first time I did it, I remember, you know, early on having that sense, and I just am so, I really enjoy the fact that I never get used to it, and that it is, my purpose is to be studying and teaching God's Word, and that's when I'm really most alive. So, any event, but I'd share that with you. But let's get started tonight with Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, essentially, we're seeing where verse 1 of Romans 1 is where Paul is introducing himself to Christians in Rome that have never met him by packing together four very meaningful facts about himself. His name, Paul, is the fact that he is a slave of Christ Jesus, the fact that he's been called, the election to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. So it talks about his name, his person, his essential relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what his calling and his role and his spiritual gift is, and what his special sanctification being set apart, why it was that he was set apart, and what his focus is in life, the horizon that he looks out onto. Of course, that's the gospel of God. So we see that we're now on the second packed phrase. We saw, of course, we studied Paul and his name change, the fact that he was Saul in the Bible, and then in Acts 13, the Bible starts calling him Paul. We've seen also that we just started now looking at the second phrase, the slave of Christ Jesus, and that's where we are studying right now, the second phrase, a slave of Christ Jesus. And we've seen the first four words that have both phrases, first and the second one in the Greek, Paulus, Doulos, Christou, Iesu. Those are the first four words in Romans 1:1. Paulus is, of course, the name of the apostle. And that phrase, Doulos, Christou, Iesu, means a slave of Christ Jesus. And it's, the fact is that This is what has led us to study this new Greek word, doulos. And, of course, again, in the English, it means Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. The Greek word that we've seen already, doulos, means slave. We're going to study that in a lot of detail, that word. It's a key word here in verse 1. But the fact is that doulos means slave, and it does not mean anything else. We're going to see this. It doesn't mean servant. It means slave. And I know that that word slave, in some respects and in some contexts, is an offensive word. But that's what that word, Greek word, doulos, means. Paul is here, and he's calling himself, in fact, he's bragging about the fact, the first thing that he wants the Roman Christians to know about him is that he's a slave of Christ Jesus. When he is introducing himself to these Roman Christians, the first and most important thing that Paul wants them to know is that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, we've seen, and we're going to see this again tonight, that there were a pretty large share of the church members in Rome, members of the church as Christians, were probably slaves. And so he was establishing this commonality with them. But it was also kind of a shocking thing as well, because he was also a Roman citizen. And slavery in the ancient world, as I suppose in any time, was a brutal and a shameful thing. And slaves were the exclusive property of their masters. And yet, Paul is proud to call himself the slave of his master, Christ Jesus. Slaves also had no control over their lives. This was the mindset that Paul had in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That basically, that as we've seen, Christ bought him out of the slave market of sin. Therefore, he is the property of Christ. And of course, there are Bible verses that say that. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And so he understood this. He was proud and he was committed to that concept. And in addition to that, that they had no slaves in the ancient world, had no control over their lives. In other words, they weren't the master of their life. They had to submit to the will of their master. Okay, now that's not a good thing necessarily, or in most cases, when you're a human slave to a human master. However, when your master is the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the greatest thing possible. It's the greatest height to which you can achieve, even though it is a slavery in the sense that you are turning control over your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul had done that. And so we don't often stop to consider these things, but the notion of a slave is really important in the Christian way of life. And that's why we've been, that's our subject, and that's what we've started to study. Very important part. And we also have seen that the word slave, and we're going to see more of this tonight as well, is a key word in this book of Romans. The word slave is a key word in the book of Romans. Now, we know that the book of Romans is the main theme of that is the gospel. And so since slave is a key word in the book of Romans, it makes sense that the slave concept is rather fundamental to the whole idea of the gospel, the good news. And we saw that last time. We're going to review that. What do we mean by that? Why would the slave concept be fundamental to the idea of the gospel, the good news, that Christ came and paid the price for our sins? Well, as we did last time, we're going to look again at some things that many of you already know concerning the gospel, starting with the redemption, which we saw last time, refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world with his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. And then we saw last time as well that we were at a certain place when he bought us. And in fact, we've learned that he bought us out of something called the slave market of sin. And so the Bible tells us that we were born in a state of slavery. We were born into an inescapable slavery, a spiritual bondage. And again, this is all review, which is why I'm going through this rather quickly to get warmed up as we continue tonight. So even though we may consider ourselves free, the Bible tells us differently. For example, as we saw last time in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, these were the Jewish Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." That's the status of the unbeliever, the slave of sin. Under the control of, right? We saw that slaves in the ancient world, what that meant was that they were under the control of their master, and they didn't have freedom of their own. And we also saw that they were the exclusive property of their masters. And that's the kind of thing that sin had over us before we were born again and saved. That it had control over us. It had a handle on us, a hold on us. And by the way, this can still happen after salvation. Don't get me wrong. But of course, after salvation, there's an alternative. There's an alternative power source. There's an alternative master. And of course, that's what we're going to study as well. But the fact is that we are born in slavery to sin. We are born in slavery to sin. And so since the gospel is rescuing us from sin, therefore slavery is fundamental understanding the gospel, because that's what we're rescued from, a state of slavery to the sin nature, to sin as a principle. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So Christ set us free so that we might use our freedom to advance the spiritual freedom and glorify Him. Again, Christ set us free so that we may use our freedom to advance the spiritual freedom and glorify Him. And that's why we see, for example, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free from the slave market of sin. Therefore, as a believer, keep standing firm. This is a command. And that talks about grow up spiritually, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to having bondage, being under the bondage of the sin nature, being under the bondage of the law. Okay, so that's the beginning of the plan of salvation. Now, what about the end? We took a look at this last time as well. You said the beginning of it, and what about the end? When you think about your spiritual life, and you think about the fact that you've been rescued from the slave market of sin, well, how about the end of this whole thing? What's the goal and objective of the good news and of you being rescued out of the slave market and given a new nature and being declared righteous and having the power source of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit? Well, one way to look at this is, at the end of your life and when you go to be face-to-face with the Lord, and then one day we're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, what words do you want to hear? And we know, we've studied this, those of you who've been studying the Word of God for a while, we would say that we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. That's the end game that we're striving to attain. Now, based on the study of our Greek language the last time, of course, we updated it to read what it really says in the Greek, which is, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And so I hope you're seeing that from beginning to end, slavery is involved. You were a slave to the sin nature. You were a slave to sin. You were in the slave market of sin. Every human being is born a slave in the slave market of sin. Christ came to redeem us, to buy us out of the slave market of sin. However, now He buys us out. He gives us our freedom, but then we are to use our freedom to serve others and to have, in effect, be a slave to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. And that's why at the very end, you know, we're bookended by slavery, but then at the end, we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful slave." In other words, the highest we can attain to is to be a slave of Christ Jesus. And so it really comes down to not the idea of slavery, but what master you have. You'll either be a slave to the sin nature and to the law, or you're going to be a slave of Christ Jesus. And that's, by the way, we see this over and over again, don't we, in the Christian way of life, alternatives. In other words, it's not whether or not you have faith, it's who you have faith in, right? It's not whether or not you use power, but it's what power are you using. In the same way, it's not whether you're a slave or not, you are. It's a question of who are you a slave to. That's what really matters, or what are you a slave to. And so, we've seen again that in the Christian way of life, on the one hand, we celebrate the fact that we are rescued from the slave market, and that means we're glad we're not slaves anymore. Yet, on the other hand, we're striving to hear the words, "Well done and good and faithful slave," which means we want to be a slave. And that's the schizophrenia that we have to deal with. All right, so back in Romans 1:1, we read, "Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Again, in Romans 1:1, Paul is declaring himself to be the slave of Christ Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because Paul, again, is a free Roman citizen, and he's writing to a community of Christians in Rome that included slaves. He describes himself, even though he's a free Roman citizen, as a slave to Christ. And that would have been very meaningful because here's a man who had all the advantages of Roman citizenship, and yet he's identifying that he's just the same as everybody else, that he's a slave as well, but he's a slave to the greatest master in the universe. And it gets us all thinking about what it really means, and to understand, as we're going to go into tonight, that we are all slaves to something. And we're going to look at this. It's not going to be too pleasant, I know, but we've got to face this, because you need to understand that the issue is, what are you going to be a slave to? Who are you going to be a slave to? What principle is going to have control over your life? Whose property are you? And that's what we're going to have to look at and come to terms with starting again tonight. So we saw last time some eisegagics, just meant we regained some historical background on slavery in the Roman Empire. And we saw that by the time Paul was writing, slavery had become a vital part of the economy and the wealth of Rome. Very significant part of Roman society. In fact, as we saw, is estimated about 25% of the population of that city of ancient Rome was enslaved, were slaves. That's a lot, 25%. It means you're walking down the street and, you know, one out of every four people you meet is a slave. I mean, that's a lot of people. And that was the world Paul lived in. It was a very prominent part of the society. It was a reality in Rome when Paul wrote this letter to the churches, so much so that, remember, if that was true, that 25% of the population as a whole in ancient Rome were slaves, then it's likely that at least one in four of the people Paul wrote to were slaves when they received the letter from Paul. Probably more than that, but at least one in four were slaves. And so he was writing to them, and he was talking about something that would have been very, very familiar to everybody in that room, so to speak. Everybody that was a member of that church. They either, of course, were slaves, or maybe they were masters. But in any event, they rubbed elbows with slaves on a daily basis. Now, thankfully, that's not anything that is true today. I mean, we don't have slavery in the United States. There is slavery in the world in certain places, but you or I, we don't rub elbows with slaves on a daily basis. My point is that, yes, we have issues with the concept of slavery, but thank God the actual historical reality is removed from us by 150 years in this country. So think of how much more of an issue and an impact, and in certain respects, a certain distaste to hear that word when you were a slave, or when you were a master, or when you had slaves in your midst that were in the same local assembly as you, and there were those class differences you were trying to work out, and you know it would have been a major issue. And that's Paul's dealing with that. And in fact, to a certain extent, and this is kind of getting off topic, but the fact of the matter is that one of the reasons that Paul writes this book of Romans is to bring the church together, to have unity in the churches of Rome, and whether it's divisions that could have been caused because of Jew versus Christian, or because of different doctrinal viewpoints, or here, slaves and masters, he says, you got to all get together and be united. And at the very end of the book of Romans, when he's concluding the whole argument, that's what he really says. He says, look, the point here is that I want you guys to come all together. I want you to take care of each other. I want you to love one another. I want you to be united. I want you to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept each other. And so that there were these tensions in the church. And that's not unusual. There's tensions in every... You get people together no matter what. There's always certain tensions. But Paul dealt with a certain kind. All right. So any of that. That was then, 1 in 5. Today, here we are, we're studying the same letter of Romans, and we're wondering, does the word slave have any relevance to us living today? And I think that boils down to one very basic question that I pose to you, that challenge you. Are you a slave to anything? Are you a slave to anyone? And I know it's interesting to ask that question to a free citizen of the United States of America, just like Paul answered that question as a free Roman citizen, because as we saw last time, freedom is a part of being an American. All right, so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to continue kind of where we left off, and we're going to study this word, but also I'm going to bring this question back in some very tangible ways tonight so that you can try to answer that question yourself, but answer it honestly and really go an honest consideration of what's going on in your life. Now that we saw again the word for bondservant as it's in the English, in your English New American Standard translation of Romans chapter 1 verse 1, is a doulos. And in the first century AD when Paul was writing, that word doulos and all the other Greek words that were companions to it from the same root, verbs and adjectives and so forth, but they all have the same root of dual, that would have evoked feelings of repugnance in the hearts of both free persons and most of the slaves, if not all of the slaves. No matter who you were, that was not a word that you necessarily wanted to hear or use. It certainly wasn't something you wanted applied to yourself. It was an insult. The word doulos, Greek word for slave, would have aroused negative feelings. Just like the word does today in English, slave, which is why translators didn't want to shy away from using it. Well, too bad. This is what it means. It would have aroused much more negative feelings, I would argue, in the audience, the congregation that Paul wrote to in the first century, because again, slavery was alive and active. It was a real institution at that moment, and there were slave and free sitting right side by side next to one another in that Roman local assembly. That would have been a much more tense situation than we're dealing with looking back 150 years when all of us today are free citizens of the United States, thank God. But those feelings of dehumanized and unwilling servitude on the part of all. Because if you were a slave, you lived it. But if you were not a slave, you feared it. It was the last thing in the world you wanted to have happen to you. So realize that this would have been a very charged word when Paul used it as well. And he had choices and he intentionally used this word. And God the Holy Spirit, of course, was behind all that. Now, a man named Cranfield was a great he's a great exegesis. He's a great person for studying the Greek text of Romans. And he wrote about the Greek and the Roman mindset concerning this word doulos that Paul applies to himself right here. And this is what our man Cranfield wrote. He said, "For the Greek in the classical tradition, it was well nigh impossible to use a word of the doulos group without some feeling of abhorrence, horror in using this word. Paul probably felt it himself being trained as in some Greek culture and being a free citizen of Rome as well as being a proud Jewish man. He probably had that himself on his human side, looking at it in the natural realm. To be made a slave back then, as other places as well, was to be disgraced. It was to undergo, if you will, a form of social death. You were nobody. If you called somebody a doulos back then, a slave, you were insulting him. And of course, it's very much the same in our country today. In fact, again, I would argue that slavery is still a taboo subject in the United States, which is why so many translators, particularly in Britain, Great Britain, the United States, from, say, the 18th century on, would not use the word slave and would substitute things like servant or bondservant in a lot of these passages. But you know what? The idea of slavery is all around us. It's a reality that we have to face, and I'm going to show you this in a minute. Sometimes you have to confront taboos. For one thing, it's an obstacle for us to understand more about the spiritual life because slavery and slave imagery are found throughout the New Testament. We're going to see these. We're going to go to passages. We're going to see how prominent it was not only in the culture in the first century, the culture that Paul grew up in and knew, and Jesus Christ as well, but also in the very scriptures that we find that slavery and slave imagery are in many, many places in the New Testament. You know, I mean, just, and I'm going to see this, but, you know, people had slaves. In one instance, the Lord Jesus Christ heals a slave of a Roman centurion, for example. And the Lord Jesus Christ also uses slaves in his parables. This was, of course, his choice to do so. And so this was a very prominent part of the world that the New Testament was written in and also in the very text of the New Testament. Slavery and slave imagery. Now, as much as we may be shocked by that, the fact is that our Bible refers to slavery also to depict a very important aspect of our relationship to the Lord. Not the only thing. I mean, after all, we are called slaves. In certain contexts, we're going to look at that. We're also, of course, the children of God and brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. My point is that there's different words that are used to describe our relationship with the Lord, but slave and slavery is one of them. And we need to understand that because it'll enrich our spiritual lives and challenge us to be all that we can be in our relationship with the Lord and how we live our lives. That's why we're looking at it. So to remove it from our consideration, as some translators have sought to do, is to compromise the message that the Holy Spirit has for us. And we don't want to do that. All right, so now let's tackle this. The New Testament, this is where we ended last time, recognizes two categories of human beings, does it not? Unbelievers and believers. In other words, in the Old Testament, it was Jew and Gentile. You can see that. No longer the case. Here in the New Testament, two categories, but it's unbelievers and believers. Now, the question is, are unbelievers slaves? Well, yes, we know, and we saw it last time. Let's turn again to Romans, our book Romans, show you how prominent this word is. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Romans 6:17. Now, the fact is, that the word slave and slavery and doulos is used quite often in Romans chapter 6. But we're going to look particularly at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Although I will point out, for example, that you can even see in verse 6, it talks about knowing that our old self was crucified with him, Romans 6, 6, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be, what? Slaves to sin. There again, another verse that shows that unbelievers are slaves to sin. Before we believe and have that retroactive positional truth, we are slaves to sin. All right. Now, but I want you to look also at Romans chapter 6, verse 17, starting in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin as an unbeliever, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, learning about the gospel, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Can you see where we exchange one form of slavery for another here? Slave to sin, slave of righteousness. The issue isn't whether you're a slave, it's what you're a slave to. Are you a slave to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? And then further on in verse 20, we see, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. Or, as we saw, John 8:34, Jesus Christ says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. We've seen that verse already tonight. So, unbelievers are slaves to sin. Okay, that's understandable. That's, we were rescued out of that condition. That's that position by our salvation when Christ, we bought the whole human race out of the slave market of sin. But at salvation, we actually take advantage of that and step out of the slave market. We make a decision to believe in him. But unbelievers are slaves to sin. But what about believers? Since we're rescued out of the slave market of sin, and believing means we actually not only are paid for, but we step out of the slave market. Gee, that would seem like we're not slaves anymore and that we're freedom. And there's a lot, of course, in the New Testament about the freedom that we live in as believers. So therefore, maybe we're not slaves anymore. Is that what the Bible teaches us? Well, that's the question we're looking at. Are believers slaves or not? And again, your first response might be, of course not. We're rescued out of that. But the Bible does come down on it another way. Basically, the Bible teaches that a person is either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ, slave to God, slave to righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin, there's the freedom part, but look at the next part, and enslaved to God. You see, we exchange one form of slavery for another. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You see, the slavery to sin would have resulted in death, but now having been freed from that slavery and instead getting a new master, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness, you get the benefit of eternal life. And of course, that's a fantastic thing. So what matters is not whether or not you're a slave, but who's your master. Freedom from one, slavery to sin, means freedom for the other. Freedom for living for Christ. Freedom for living in the plan of God. Living in the righteousness that we have been given at the moment of salvation. Freedom from one means, therefore, slavery to the other. And as we've seen, salvation, therefore, can be defined as an exchange of yokes. An exchange of yokes. Yoke just meaning what the master would put on the slave to direct their affairs. All right, so then 1 Thessalonians 1:9 we saw last time, just documents this idea of salvation being an exchange of yokes from being a slave to sin and to idolatry towards being a slave to the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols. Can you see how it's a change of masters? You were enslaved to idolatry and sin and death, and now you turn to God. You came to serve, and that Greek word is douluo, which means to be a slave to. To be a slave to the living and true God. So in fact, everybody is a slave. Everybody is. Because whether you're, if you're an unbeliever, you're a slave. If you're a believer, you're a slave. But the question is, to what? What are you a slave to? What has total control over you? But you are a slave. The Bible, we've just seen that you can be a slave to sin as an unbeliever or a slave to righteousness as a believer. And what I want you to look at tonight, though, is in experientially, what's going on? What is it that's going on? You can think about yourself in this way. You can think about the human race in this way. But the fact of the matter is that you are under the control of something or someone. And whatever it is that you're under the control of, you're a slave to that thing. And everybody is. Everybody is a slave. You are a slave. Does that shock you? In fact, slavery and domination are buried deep in the human psyche. In fact, let me shock you a little more. Now that we're on the path of shocking, slavery shows up in human romance and sexuality, for example. Lovers pretend that one is the master and the other is the slave. Love slaves. We use that word, I'm your love slave. There's a need, there's a fulfillment of that idea in the human condition, for example. Another example, an unhealthy one, addiction. That's really slavery. You put yourself in bondage to a substance. You allow a substance, alcohol, drugs, other things, food, sex, whatever that addiction consists of, you put yourself in bondage to that substance. Therefore, you are slave to it. It has control over you. So whose slave are you? Some people are slaves to a corporation. Whenever the boss comes calling, they drop whatever they're doing and hop on it. Now, don't get me wrong. You should obey and submit to the authorities. That's not what I'm talking about. But does it have ultimate control over your life? Is it more important to you, that corporation that you work for, than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then that's your slavery. Some people, on the other hand, are slaves to money. Money, as we know, makes a great servant, but it's a cruel master. But some people are slaves to money. You know, some people are slaves to tradition. This is a big problem. It's a big problem in Christianity because people are slaves to tradition rather than to the Word of God that's alive and powerful. You know, we've always done it that way. We've always thought that way, that sort of thing. People are slaves to that kind of thing. I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. Slave to tradition. You know, people have hobbies that they're slaves to. They are under the control of that. It dominates their life. It might be a sport. It might be music or dancing or theater or the movies. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if it controls your life, then of course it's a problem. Other people are even, you can even be a slave, by the way, to an ideal. Beauty, for example. Or peace. The people that peace at any price. That's slavery. That says that slavery is a higher thing to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, or health. You know, these things can be fine ideals, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, your true master. And once you become a slave to those things, an ideal becomes an idol. You ever think about that? If you become a slave to it, an ideal, which you're okay, becomes an idol. Now, people are slaves to other things. Some people are slaves to education. In other words, that's going to solve all the world's problems. You know, there's people out there who really believe that. That if you just got some more education, that'll solve all your problems. Well, you know what? That's not really true, right? I mean, the only one that's going to solve all your problems is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your true master, and the problem-solving devices that he provides for your life. You get the idea. There are all kinds of ideals, and they're okay in measure, but if they're the ultimate thing that people are living for, that's an idol, and then you're enslaved to that thing. It could even be like stamping out poverty. That's a lovely thing, but it's slavery, and it's not Jesus Christ. Now, this is very, very widespread, and there's all different kinds of slavery, and I want you to be honest with yourself tonight. For example, some people are slaves to their enemies. They're really slaves to them. They don't think of it that way, but the fact is that they are filled with rage, and that dominates their life. They're under the control of anger and rage or jealousy about their enemies or revenge motivation about their enemies. Their enemies, therefore, exert complete control over them. And they're slaves to their enemies. The last thing they would want to admit, but it's true. Now, the flip side is also true. There are other people in the world, a lot of young people, for example, that are slaves to their friends. We call it peer pressure, right? When their friends come calling, they just have to go do whatever the friends are doing. They're slaves to their friends. Young people, in particular, fall into this trap. It's slavery. And see, here's the point, too. Whether we want to admit it or not, there's times when we want to be slaves. There's times when we want something to dominate us. There's times when we want to give over our control of our lives to that thing, that person, that substance, that ideal, whatever it is. Now, of course, it's also true at times when we want to be the masters. You know, it's a very strange thing about human nature. Sometimes we want to be slaves, and sometimes we want to be masters. Sometimes we want to be abused, and sometimes we want to dominate people. We're weird. In fact, we're really weird. I mean, you read about things, for example, when people fall in love with their captors. They're like taken hostage, and then 3 months later, they fall in love with the people who took them hostage. It's very odd. But this is what I'm talking about. This, in our fallen condition, we realize that we are slaves to things that are not Christ, or we can be. We definitely are before salvation, but sometimes we even allow it to happen, of course, after salvation. People are maybe slaves to a lust pattern that they have, power, slaves to it, just want more and more of it. Approbation lust, right? Just looking, you're slaves to the approval of other people, or slaves to sex and wanting more and more of that. And of course, we know that the Bible sometimes calls the master, whatever it is, if it's not Christ, an idol. And this is so the idea of slavery to anything but Christ is related to the idea of idolatry. It could be an institution, like a political party. Some people are slaves to their political party. It's the be-all and end-all. It's the ultimate. I mean, you see this all the time. There are people that will go to the mat to defend whoever it is if it's a Democrat, or whoever it is if it's a Republican, and so forth. And they dedicate their lives to the party, and they're all about what the next election is, and so forth. It's a slavery. They don't see it that way, but it's true. Or a social club, or even the extended family, that can be a slavery. Or the government, you know, people are dependent on the government. For example, dependence on welfare is a form of slavery. Now, if that's what you have to do, that's what you have to do. But the fact of the matter is that when you do that, you are, in a sense, enslaving yourself to the government. Because what happens is that you become dependent on them, and they exert a lot of control over your life, and you do a lot of things because you need that check. It could be your spouse. Some people are slaves to their spouses. It's just the way it is. Now, of course, not so much in the United States, but some people even today are still literally slaves. But even not if it's not legally a slave, you could be held in a relationship against your will. You could be in prison. That's a form of slavery. Or again, you could be in a country where the government or the military literally makes you a slave. And that way, of course, the Bible also brings that out. For example, God's people, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt for 400 years before they were set free by the Lord. 400 years. In fact, go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 to see this. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. I haven't been to that many Bible passages tonight because it's not that kind of night. But the fact is that the Bible talks about slavery in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's very interesting that the people of God, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt before they were set free by the Lord. I wonder why. Keeping in mind that Israel is a picture of the believer's soul, there, of course, is a correlation here. Of course, the correlation is that just as believers, before they believe, as when they're unbelievers, are slaves to sin and in the slave market of sin and held in bondage by the elemental things of the world, and Egypt symbolizes the world, so too then God's people, who would be our picture of the New Testament believer's soul, were in bondage and slavery for 400 years before they were set free at Passover, at the Exodus, by the Lord, which is symbolic of salvation. So this all fits together. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." And of course, that was an amazing prophecy. You know, this was written and given to Abram, of course, before any of the 12 tribes existed, never mind before they reached Egypt, because that would have happened during the lifetime of Abram's grandson, Jacob, who we've also studied recently. So we're talking about slavery. Now, talking about slavery, in fact, we can get really close to home with the writer of the book of Romans, because the fact is that Paul had been a slave. No, he was a Roman citizen, so he wasn't a slave in terms of that, but he was a slave because he was a slave to the law. Right? I mean, he thought that he could live up to the law and that was the be-all and the end-all and that God was pleased by that and that that's how he earned the favor of God and so forth. And it's interesting because that had been true, Romans 7, remember, is so personal. Wretched man that I am, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do, because that had been his slavery. He had experienced that slavery of trying to live up to the standards of the law. Whereas for Paul, anyway, Romans 6 is more clinical, as I would describe it. In other words, he's just describing this process of being freed from slavery to sin. But in Romans 7, it's very personal, because that's where Paul really had the problem. He really had that problem in a legalistic way, okay, in a self-righteousness. And that had been the slavery that he had known himself. And so that's just one more example. And then to realize that you can be a slave to many things. It could be an object, a house, a car, the local bar you can be a slave to. I mean, it sounds funny, but no, there's people who live their lives around, you know what, when's the next time I'm going to be able to hang out at the bar with my friends and so forth. Again, nothing wrong with these things in moderation, but if they take over your life, if that's your number one priority, if that has control over you, then of course it's a big problem. Food. That's a little close to home for me, as a matter of fact. But whatever it is, here's the test, right? Or whoever it is, this one that you're a slave to has a total hold over you. It holds the power. You bow to it. That's how you test it. You're a slave. And again, the question is only one thing. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? And you have to answer that yourself, because, yes, we all want to be the slave of Christ Jesus, but, you know, going back to it, okay, what has control of my schedule? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or something else or somebody else? My time, who has control over that? When I have to make decisions and priorities and choices, how do I make them? What is it that's my ultimate priority in life? And so forth, in terms of where I'm going to be, geographic, where am I going to be? Who calls the shots on where I'm going to be? The Lord Jesus Christ or something else or somebody else? How I spend my money? A big test. How do I spend my money? People don't want to think about that, but that's an important test. If you were a slave, whatever resources you had, your master had ultimate say over. Well, who has ultimate say over the resources that you have? Where do they go? And why? These are all ways to think about this. Whose slave are you? Because after all, salvation really was an exchange of yokes. And that really, essentially, you realize, whether you realize it or not, what happened was you were transferred from the slave market of sin to the freedom, and this is, watch this, the freedom of slavery to God. And that's exactly what happened. Look at it again. I'm going to put this on the board again. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Or again, please go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Salvation is an exchange of yokes, but it's a great exchange. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The whole issue is, who's your master? Is it the cruel master of the kingdom of darkness, or is it the kind master of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue. And then once you have been rescued from the cruel master, the slave market of sin, the kingdom of darkness, the world system, and brought to the freedom of living in the kingdom of God and having the perfect master who is kind and considerate and watches out for you and has your back and will never leave you or forsake you and blesses your socks off. The question then is then, do you honor that? Or do you try to go back and try to still somehow be under the domination of the cruel master you were freed from? This is the point, and this is what we need to come to terms with. Do we really believe what the Word of God has to say? All right, look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to all of us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You've been enslaved to the wrong thing. It could be the cosmic system. It could be your old sin nature. It could be an addiction that you have. It could be an unhealthy control of whatever those things that we went through tonight are. You're weary. You're heavy laden. These things are burdening you. They're lies, but you believe the lie, and it's really destroyed your life as a result. But come to the Lord, he says. All are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You see, I'm a kind master. I know you need rest. I'm going to give it to you. Take my yoke. See, there is a yoke associated with being a believer, associated being with a child of God, associated with becoming born again and saved, associated with following Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise. Doesn't say there's no yoke, does it? Does it say there's no yoke in following Christ? No, it says his yoke is easy. Not that there's no burden, but the burden is light. You see, that's the kind of slavery you want to live in. Or again, go forward, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. I want you to see it here in the New Testament epistles. That salvation is an exchange of yokes. That you go from a cruel slavery to a fantastic life of freedom, but with a master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's looking out for you, but who also does put demands on your life. There is a burden, there is a yoke, but it's going to be easy and light, okay? Because the Lord has designed a plan that you use his power in, and you accomplish fruit on his behalf, or to glorify him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, and that's true. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, as we've seen, to the sin nature and to the law. But then look at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't turn your freedom and go back to the bondage of the sin nature. But through love, what? Serve one another. Can you see that's a new form, if you will, of slavery? But it's what? Through love, serving one another. And so it is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is serving other people. It is using your freedom to freely do this. All right, so again, we have a plan of God, and we have to wrestle with this contradiction. It's designed to take us away from the slave market of sin. And yet we want to hear the words at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful slave." So how does the Word of God resolve the apparent contradiction between being set free from slavery and being called to slavery? How does the Word of God resolve the apparent contradiction between being set free from slavery and being called to slavery? Well, we saw 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let me tell you something. Anytime you have a contradiction or a problem related to the Christian way of life, one of the things that is really most important to do is to go to our source, go to our forerunner, and find out whether or not this contradiction was resolved by his life. And many, many times you'll find out that in fact we find the solution to the contradiction in the life, the example of our forerunner, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now here's a case where he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Here's the point. You see, the most convincing evidence that you truly possess freedom is your willingness to surrender it to achieve a more worthy goal. Let me say that again. The most convincing evidence that you really have freedom is that you're willing to surrender it, because you have it, to achieve something more worthy than you having freedom even. And that's exactly what's going on. And that's what went on in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ first as our forerunner. And I want you, this is probably the last verse we'll get to, but I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The most convincing evidence that you truly possess freedom is that you are willing to surrender your freedom to achieve something even more worthy, a more worthy goal. That you got it, but then you recognize that you're using it, you're turning it over, you're spending it, if you will, you're renouncing it for something even more important. And this is how we become more and more in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we do it, because that's what He did. That's what He did. That's what I mean by this is the pinnacle. I mean, in fact, if you think about it, by the way, isn't this what our fine young men and women of our all-volunteer military in the United States do? We have an all-volunteer military in the United States, and I don't know if it's ever been functioning more magnificently than it functions today. But the fact is that we have fine young men and women, and they were free citizens of the United States of America, free. And they volunteered, which is they freely did it. They freely did what, though? They surrendered their lifestyle of freedom here. And they subject themselves to the rigors and the discipline of the armed forces where their freedom is taken away in order to defend our freedom. A more worthy goal for which they gave up, they've spent, they've renounced, they have given up their freedom for something more worthy, to defend the freedom of so many other people. Well, that, of course, leads us to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, because this is the ultimate to understand that Jesus Christ is our forerunner, as our prototype, as the one we're in. He's the head. We're the body. Without Him, we can do nothing. What did He do? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. See that? Although He existed in the form of God, He is deity, He has the essence of God, He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, bad translation, but He did without the independent function of His deity, and He took on the form of a slave. It says bondservant, but we'll see that. Being made in the likeness of men, what did He do? He did the ultimate. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, what He did was He renounced His freedom in heaven, and He came down and became a slave in order to accomplish something fantastic, which was to fulfill His Father's plan and rescue us from the slave market of sin. And again, in verse 7, I know you have bondservant, but guess what that word is? The Greek word in Philippians 2:7 for bondservant is our word doulos, a slave. He took on the form of a slave to rescue us from our slavery. Our Lord became a slave to free us from slavery to sin, so that we in turn might freely live as slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ Jesus. Now that's a rich, rich statement, and I want you to look at it, and I'm going to say it a couple of times, because here's the whole key to understanding why it is that Paul was so anxious and eager and excited to say that I'm a slave of Christ Jesus, of this one, the one who would do this for us. Our Lord became a slave, meaning He took on human nature, to free us from slavery to sin, which we were all enslaved in, so that we might freely live as slaves to righteousness. Freely do that, and freely live, as Paul did, as a slave to Christ Jesus. And so, this is where we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, understanding that we've been rescued and given freedom, and we're to use that freedom, as we saw in Galatians 5:13, to glorify the Father and to serve one another. And that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate demonstration that we understand what freedom is all about. We understand the kind of slavery that we were in, a negative slavery, and we understand the kind of slavery we can live in now and indeed are called to. And indeed, positionally, that's what we are. We've been bought with a price. And so this is what I want you to see about this concept. This is why we're spending some time on doulos. We're going to go through this in some different aspects. And I just wanted you to see how we go back to the fact that our forerunner is the Lord Jesus Christ and the example that He gave us. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for this opportunity to study a great, fantastic Greek word, doulos, and to understand how You use the concept of slavery to teach us that we have been rescued from slavery to sin in order to be free, to be slaves and live out our lives as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that's the most magnificent privilege that anyone can ever attain to. It's the greatest possible life, and we are anxious, looking forward to learning more and more about this. Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can be freed up from the slavery of anything that is not Christ and be free to live our lives under this Master who is so kind and who gives us a yoke that is easy and a burden is light. Then we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Truth that I-